Over the last 10 years or so, on occasion, I receive a new Bible in the mail. And it was addressed to me. And I thought, wow, that's really nice. Someone sending me a Bible addressed to me. This company must really like pastors. And it's happened a couple times, and finally the third time, I'm like, wait a minute here. What's going on? Then I realized, there's always new translations that come out. And the publishers want to get the newest translation into the hand of the pastor. Good marketing. Because they're hoping that the pastor gets excited about some version or some translation of the Bible, and he would be enthused about that translation, and then he would spread that to the staff and then ultimately to those in the pews. What I discovered is that message behind that strategy is a powerful one. Enthusiasm regarding the scripture has a tendency to spread. Spreading enthusiasm for God's word is part of disciple making, part of us being disciples of Jesus. That we have this love for the Lord inside of us, that we pass it on. And one of the ways that we can pass that on to disciple others is getting them enthused and immersed in the Word of God. Well, let me back up. In case some of you are new this week, we have been looking at a series on disciple making. And what we're trying to do is to kind of recover the lost art of disciple making, to help people grow spiritually. And the tendency in sometimes in the Western church is that we have decided that we want to come to, on a Sunday morning to church and cross that off and let the pastor who we pay to do the work of disciple making. And I believe that's one of the reasons we have this lost art of discipleship. Because the church was given for us to spread the good news. And to spread that good news by discipling others. For us to advance the kingdom of God here on earth, Jesus gave a strategy from the beginning of his own life. When Jesus took several people and said, "Come, follow me." And they did. And Jesus' strategy from the beginning was to make us disciples, that we will then in turn disciple others. And so like Jesus, I believe that we are called to pick people that God is calling us to disciple, to spend time with them, to interact with them, to live life with them, where we can say, humbly, follow me as I follow Christ. But there's always a rub in that because we don't think that we are capable enough, that we are good enough to be an example for others. But what I said last week, I want to reemphasize again, and that's this. Your imperfect struggles in your life to be a Christian is what others need to see. We need to be authentic, transparent. Give others a glimpse of your battle, of your struggles to do this Christ life. And I believe that if we do that imperfectly as we may, that people will be blessed by that, by your example. And so another way that we're going to look at today to help people grow, to help disciple others, to be a disciple of Christ, is to get them into the Word of God. That they would actually feed on the Word of God. Jesus says these words, "Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the Father." He's suggesting that as bread is to the body, so the Bible, God's word, is to the soul. And we hear God speaking to us. And we read his word. There is something that happens inside of us. That there's this passion and transformation and growth that happens when we get into God's word. And there's been traditions over the years, and Anabaptists, I think, led this, in that they have decided, as Anabaptists way back, that they are not going to be spoon-fed the scripture, as other traditions did, but they are going to become self-feeders. Now, there's nothing wrong with spoon feeding, and sometimes when we're discipling others who don't know much about the Bible, spoon feeding is okay. But if we only let them, that we spoon feed them everything, and we don't teach them and instruct them and help them along the way to become self-feeders, to realize that they can open up God's word and they can look in God's word and they can have their own personal study and they can find things in the Bible that will impact their lives. And that is the reason last year we spent the whole year going through the story from Genesis to Revelation. Because we want people to be able to open up the Bible themselves and to look at things and to realize that some of the things that happen in the Bible are relevant to them. And the more that you spend time in God's Word, the more you will grow. And there is scientific proof that that is true. There was a study done over 10 years ago called the Reveal Study. They interviewed and surveyed 250,000 people, almost a quarter million of people, in 1,000 churches, trying to figure out who is growing spiritually, what is contributing to spiritual growth. And this is what they found. It says this: nothing has greater impact on spiritual growth than reflection on Scripture. That getting them into the Bible and they start feeding and eating from the nutrients of God's Word, something happens. And then also in that Reveal study, something else to addressing us to the churches says this: if a church could only do one thing to help people grow in their relationship with Christ, it would be to get them immersed and in love with God's Word. Immersed means that we are in it and in love with God's Word. Because as I think about, what does that mean, loving God's Word? And I think when we find the connectors, when we find out that this Word that has been given to us has implications in our lives, when we find out that when we read God's Word and do what He says, and we realize that it works for us, and the promises of God, we fall in love with God's Word. And I have seen that come to fruition here at Slate Hill. Over this last year, as we have delved into God's Word, going through the story, I have heard on numerous occasions by many different people where they told me for the first time in their life, they actually immersed themselves into God's Word, and they also said they are finding that they like it, and that they can read it, And they also, some have told me that they just thought this Bible was boring and confusing, and it didn't have any relevance to today. It was old, antiquated, one person said. But they would tell me, or tell Joy, that they have seen the benefit of being self-feeders. Spoon-feeding is fine, and we need that, but self-feeding, getting this nutrients that transforms us and lets us to walk along and follow Jesus. And one of the ways that that is explained in Scripture is through Jesus. Jesus tries to get his disciples in the Word. I mean, if you read the Gospels, and I'd encourage you to read the Gospels, Jesus would be walking along, and they would be talking or whatever about some subject or whatever, and walking along, and all at once Jesus would say, "It is written." Then another time they'd be walking along, and he'd say, "Well, you know, it is written." 78 times Jesus quotes the Old Testament because he wanted to get his disciples into God's Word. So the question for us is how? How can we do this? How can we inspire others to get into God's Word? And this morning, I want to open up his word with a small little parable found in Matthew 13. Now, Matthew 13, there's five tiny little parables. Two of the parables have only two verses, and three of the parables have only one verse. But do not let their shortness lack punch. And so I invite you to with me as we look at Matthew 13, verse 52. It's the parable of the house owner. And it says this: "He said to them, 'Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old.'" That's it. It's the end of the parable. One verse. So it seems to say that there's this guy who has a house. And in this house, he has a storeroom. And in this storeroom, he has treasures. And apparently, he brings out some of these treasures as guests would come into his house. And he would show these treasures to his guests. Now, let me try to get at this by telling you a story of someone who has treasures. There's a guy, we'll put his picture up here. There's a guy by the name of Shlomo Musayef. Now, I thought of the word Shlomo. So any of you who are thinking about baby names, okay, I haven't heard too many of these, so if you want to name your child Shlomo, you can go ahead. You will be one of the few. But Shlomo Musayef, who died recently, was known as one of the number one treasure collector on planet Earth. Biblical artifacts. He was the number one antiquity dealer in all of the world. Shlomo, that's why you don't name your kid that. Shlomo had humble beginnings. He grew up in Jerusalem. His dad was abusive, and because his dad was abusive and things were bad in the home, he left the home at age 12. And his story says that he spent quite a bit of time roaming around, staying at different people's houses, but occasionally he would spend some time in caves in Jerusalem. Now, if anyone has been to Jerusalem, know there's a lot of open caves in Jerusalem and around that area. And he would go and stay overnight in some of these caves, and one day he was just going along, and he was just kind of sifting through some of the area in the cave, and he found this coin. He looked at it, he says, "Wow, this is a really old coin. I wonder if this has any value." So he took that coin to one of the antiquity dealers in the area and found out that this thing was worth a lot of money. And he got excited. And then he went to another cave and another cave, and soon he was digging around different caves, and he's finding different things. And one of the things he found was a lamp, an oil lamp. And he took it to a dealer, and they gave him money for that. And so this guy, throughout his life, started collecting and figuring out different biblical artifacts and others. And he started collecting these things time and time again. And in fact, today, though he's gone, there is a jewelry store, because he did a lot of jewelry also, has some of the most expensive jewelry in all the world, is a jewelry store in London, England, called the Musayef Jewelry Store. And all of the rich billionaires from around the world come to buy from that store. But when he died, one of his children was doing a eulogy of him and talked about his dad and collecting these treasures. And he said, yeah, you know, everyone knows about my dad because of all the treasures and that he has a lot of money. But he said, the one thing that my dad enjoyed the most of anything else was he'd be sitting in a coffee shop in London, England, sitting there sipping on some coffee, and someone would come in, he'd start a conversation with that person. Now, they didn't know him from anyone else, and he'd just start talking. And soon, they would get talking about different things, and one of the children said, my dad would say, hey, I want to show you something. You want to come back to my house? And so they would go back to his house, and he would pull out one of the things, or some of the things that were sitting around his house, and he'd pull it out and start telling stories about that treasure. And then, after they got going some more, they said he was an amazing storyteller, telling about how this one artifact had a story behind it, an impact of that. And then at times, she said that they would go down into his area down the basement, into the safe, and open the safe and pull out one of his most precious possessions. And he would bring it up, and he would pass it around the room and with a guest or others that were there and pass it around. They would touch it, and they would feel it, and they would look at it, and he would just tell these amazing stories about this treasure. Let me read this verse again. Every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like an owner of a house who brings out his storeroom, new treasures, as well as old. So Jesus is calling his disciples to be teachers of the law, encouraging them to be teachers of the law. Now, if you were Jesus' first disciples, this would have been a hard nut to swallow. Because back in that time, Bible scholars were a whole lot different than the motley crew that Jesus had gathered with him as his disciples. They were uneducated fishermen. And he's calling them to be Bible scholars. Maybe a Bible scholar with a small s versus a large s. But he was encouraging them to take their knowledge, to get into his word, and they would benefit by it. Now, Bible scholars in Jesus' time were not very attractive, not physically, but their hearts. They tended to be arrogant, pompous, hypocrites. Their head was puffed up with all this knowledge, and they rejected Jesus' message. They said no to Jesus. So I don't think that's the kind of Bible scholar we read about in this parable. I think this Bible scholar that we talk about, this teacher of the law, is someone who has that knowledge but becomes a disciple, a Christian Bible scholar who gets the vision of the kingdom of God and understands that the scripture has impact in their life, and they become devoted to the kingdom of God here on earth. When I was in seminary, I realized after about a year and a half, there was two kinds of professors. The first professor was the one that had quite a few books written, well known in a lot of areas. But as I was taking their class, I noticed something. That this professor, this one kind of professor, had all this head knowledge. And I was hard pressed to find the heart. In fact, they had all this knowledge and all these things about the Bible, and yet they seemed spiritually dead to me. And then there was these other profs. And you walk into that classroom, and you sat down, and you listened to them. Their heads were full of knowledge. And their hearts were full of Jesus Christ. And you could see the fire in their eyes. And you could tell in their hearts that they were so in love with the Lord, with His Scripture. And so I think this Bible scholars and disciple thing we can work with. And I think for us today, sometimes we know Christians who carry around their Bibles, maybe not physically, but literally, and they tell us how much they know. They make others feel stupid, or they don't know what they're talking about. And they're quick to correct people on their limited Bible knowledge. This is not what Jesus is talking about in this parable. He's talking about knowledge of the Bible by people who are humble and loving, that their head and their heart are beautiful. And so the question is, how do we do it? How do we take these treasures? How do we become Bible scholars and teachers and disciples? How do we collect these treasures and show them off? How do we take these treasures of God's truth that we find in Scripture? How do we go treasure hunting for these gold nuggets that transform our lives? Many of you in my last 18 years have told a story about that. You might have not phrased it as treasure hunting, but many of you would come and say, hey, I discovered this treasure. And this thing that happened in my life, and I was reading God's word, and something happened. And it's impacted my life. And they would say, am I on the right track? And I would say they were treasure hunting, and they found a treasure. No, not an oil lamp, not something priceless like that. But it was priceless to them because it impacted their life, and they knew the heart of God. It was one of those aha moments that we have that transforms us, whether it's a direction in our life that we're going one way, and we read God's word, and we realize, whoops, we're going wrong, and we redirect. Like a GPS that says, sorry, hold on, we got to redirect. And we go to the way God calls us to. And it changes our life. Or maybe it's a promise. Maybe we're going through things in our life that are so difficult. Maybe things aren't working out the way we do. But we take a time where we look in God's word and we read about this promise. And that promise just like strikes our heart. And this becomes such a treasure for us that we can't help but tell others about the treasure that we have found. You see, in this parable, it talks about new treasures as well as old. And I think if you take this in the original context, the old treasures were the Old Testament. And many of the people in Jesus' time were raised with the Old Testament and the concepts. And they would say, yeah, I know. Ever since I was little, I learned about the Old Testament. And then when Jesus came and we get his word and the word that he told to the disciples, we have this eureka moment, this new discovery. We never knew this. See, for some of you, this parable alone may be a treasure that you never had before. And sometimes we get these new insights and these new ideas, and it becomes a eureka moment for us, and we just can't wait to share that with someone. That's treasure hunting, and that's taking the treasure and then sharing it with others. Let them touch it, feel it, understand it. These new treasures in our lives can be so much fun. But let me put a little caution here. Because we need to be careful not to treat the old as dull and only want to bring out the new treasures. But there's something still so important about the old treasures. Let me give you an example. When I open the Bible some Sunday and you find out what scripture it is, this is what tends to happen. You're like, oh yeah, been there, done that. I've heard that scripture 1,000 times. Oh, I have no idea. He's going to say the same thing every preacher has said for the last 64 years. If that's the attitude that you bring, you won't find a treasure. But if you allow your heart of something that seems an old treasure, an old truth, press upon your heart, you may discover something that you never discovered before in that passage. Or you can say, this morning we're going to talk about the love of God. And you're like, I'm shutting down. I've heard about the love of God since I've been little. And yeah, I got all that. I have it all figured out. I know about the love of God. But just maybe that you may glean a treasure from that old understanding, that you might have a fresh encounter with the love of God. There may be a fresh work in our midst when you read that. You see, maybe when we come to church on a Sunday morning, we read a passage or we're looking at a passage ourselves as we become self-feeders. Maybe if we say before we open the book, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Mold me. Let this truth do a fresh work in me. We may discover that some of those old treasures now have an added significance to our lives. Well, in the passage, he says to put it in your storeroom. And what he says is that there's times we need to put things in our storerooms, these treasures that we have, that we keep close to our hearts, and that we need to show it off and bring it out. See, I think that this passage is suggesting that we need to find treasures, we need to store treasures, and most importantly, we need to bring them out and share them. And when we do, they will be enjoyed by others. Because God's word is not meant to be just for ourselves. It's meant to be an impact in our own lives, but then shared with others. That's called discipleship. It's what our whole tradition is based on. And so one of the ways that we have done that here is through corporate Bible study, whether it's a women's group or a men's group or encounter groups or other groups. Or maybe it's about a sermon discussion or talking about the Bible. Maybe it's time for us to pass around the vase for others to see this amazing treasure. I think God's calling us through this passage to be people of the book. To desire the love of the book, that it may become part of our lives. So these treasures, we need to find them, store them, and then share them. Let us pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for the treasure of your word. And we confess that we're not Bible scholars. We feel more like the uneducated fishermen than the teachers of the law. But Lord, we are so thankful that you gave us this nugget, this parable, that we too can find treasures in your word, store them in our hearts and our minds, and then share them with others. Lord, I wonder what would happen if we were people of the book, self-feeders, and discover this love of your word and your word that was fleshed out in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would have the desires of our hearts to open up your word. Find those treasures. Store them in our hearts. And then break out the storeroom and show to those the treasures that we have found. May this be our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.